And in the midst of all this is this great and glorious fact that His sheep, His true sheep, those who hear His voice, recognize it. There is voice recognition by grace through faith. They recognize, we recognize His voice, and He will never let us be plucked away from His hand. By the way, you will, speaking of the variety of opposing viewpoints in the world, the array of contrary teaching that is the work of the devil, you'll hear people say often that all the variety that we have of religions, of faiths, of interpretations of the Bible and so on, that many people take to absolve them from having to believe anything. If all these people can believe all sorts of different things, they argue, it just shows you that there's nothing that we really have to believe or can have confidence in believing. And that, of course, is a crock. That's an excuse. The fact is that you come to this variety of teaching with the presupposition that you don't want to have anything to do with the real truth, then you will use it as an example and an illustration and an argument that there is no truth. But if you come to this variety and you think upon the fact that there is a God in heaven and He has revealed Himself, then you'll understand that this variety of teaching is not the proof at all that there is no sure truth. In fact, the opposite is the case. All the variety in faith and teaching and practice only proves the human capacity for error. It does not prove that God has not revealed His truth. And it proves also the devil's capacity to lie. Since if anyone took the trouble to take this fellow's opinion and that fellow's opinion and the next fellow's opinion and laid it down before the Bible, they would be in a position then to see, if their eyes are open, where the error is and where the truth is. There is indeed one truth. And the Apostle Paul speaks of this truth as being in Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 21, what have we been taught? We've been taught the truth. That truth which is in Christ Jesus. It's there. It's clear. It's accessible. It's in Scripture. And it comes together in our hearts and minds and souls in Christ, in our apprehension of Christ, in our trusting Christ and hearing His voice and following Him. Because Jesus is the door, the elect, His sheep will hear His voice. Thirdly, because Jesus is the door, all who believe in Him will be saved. Verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by Me, he will be saved. Well, He's the one and only entrance into newness of life, eternal life, forgiveness of sin, reconciliation to God. John 3:16, whosoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. Acts 4:12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all, that is, for all who will believe upon Him from the beginning to the end of human history. Abraham, rejoice to see My day. Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced in Christ, even though it was only afar off, and Christ was yet to come centuries into the future. Coming to Christ in faith is the entrance to new life. He is the door, and the door is open, and believers walk through that door and enter into the sheepfold, which is the people of God, and there is no other way. Because Jesus is the door, all who believe in Him will be saved. Fourthly, because Jesus is the door, we who believe have true freedom. Look at verse 9 again. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go out, will go in and out. Will go in and out. Jesus' sheep will operate, in other words, in their lives in essential security as they live their lives from day to day in the real world. Like the sheep of that time, they go in and out of the fold. Doesn't mean they join the church and leave the church and join the church and leave the church. Remember, the illustration is not an illustration of the whole doctrine of the church. It's saying that in Christ we are secure as those who are have entrance into His fold. But then the illustration extends to our real world. Outside of the fold we have things to do. But there too we have a shepherd. He is the constant shepherd of the sheep. Psalm 23. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, He's with us. His rod and His staff comfort us still. One of the old writers says, they go out to the field in the morning, they come into the fold at night, and in both the shepherd leads and feeds them. That's our experience, children of God. In the church and in our callings, our shepherd leads us. He is our surety, our guarantor. He Himself says in John 16:33, you know the verse well. In the world, He said to the disciples, you will have tribulation. But He says, fear not, little flock. I have overcome the world. He said that to men who, all but one anyway, died as martyrs for the faith, their faith in Christ. They had tribulation, even unto death. But Christ had overcome the world, because that death could not keep them out of glory. And in their life they were already, as it were, in heaven, seated in the heavenlies with Christ, united to Him by faith, in a bond that could not be taken away by anything: health, loss of health, loss of wealth, loss of life. Because Jesus is the door, we who believe have true freedom. That has huge implications for the way in which we live our lives. We are not called to be hermits, to go hide in the hills, but rather we are called to go out into that world around us and be part of it, in it but not of it. Salt and light. Go back to Matthew 5, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. And again, fifthly, because Jesus is the door, we who believe in Him will grow in grace. I am the door, verse 9. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And he will go in and out. He'll have freedom, secure in His shepherd, and find pasture. My friends, our lives, Christian friends, our lives are not only secure in Christ, but they are expanding. We find pasture in this world through our shepherd. An old Scots writer, George Hutchison, in his commentary on John, on this passage, says this. He says, such also as do thus come to God will find such satisfaction and spiritual refreshment for making them grow in grace, as they shall not need to complain or betake themselves to other comforts, for He shall find pasture. Now you see a good pasture and the grass growing thick and green, and you watch the sheep. They're not going to go anywhere else when they're growing, as it were, when they're enjoying their grub. And that's a picture that Jesus draws for us. Well, how does he feed us? He feeds us by the word and sacraments. He feeds us in the exercise of prayer. He feeds us, even as iron sharpens iron, in the fellowship of his people. He feeds us in all sorts of ways, under affliction even. And whatever it is that happens to us in life, he will turn it around and cause it to be the means of our growth, however bad it may be. And this growth, you see, comes from the Lord. It doesn't depend on hearing sermons from solid preachers or being in a church with loads of programs. It is a promise of God. Now, when I say that, you understand, you need to be under a sound ministry. You need to be in a fellowship in which you are exercising your spiritual muscles and going at it seriously. The ordinances of God are not negotiable. But understand that, you know, people often complain about this or that in the church. And really, it's just a kind of blame shifting. They'll say, oh, I'm not growing, and they'll attribute it to somebody else. I'm not growing because somebody's not teaching me as I want to be taught. Or I'm not growing because there's something not happening in the church or not happening in my relationship to other people that they're responsible for. But Jesus is saying, look, you will find pasture. You who believe in him will grow in grace. This is not something that depends on somebody else. It only depends on him. Yes, he provides for our growth in the ordinances, in the word and sacraments and so on. But my friends, it is a promise of his work of grace within us. And will you turn around and blame him because, you say to yourself, I'm not growing? We have a promise, my friends, whatever the circumstances. And finding pasture is not finding what somebody else is doing for you. It is finding Christ working in you, whatever agency he may use. Are you finding pasture and the feeding of your soul? Because Jesus is the door, we who believe have true freedom. And finally, because Jesus is the door, verse 10, this is a matter of abundant life versus certain death. Notice what Jesus says. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they, the sheep, may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Philip Henry, who is the father, was the father of Matthew Henry, the famous commentator. Philip Henry notes on this text that he says that Christ is a living door. And he says, this is peculiar to him. No other door is so besides him. He is the living way. In Hebrews 10. So he is the living door to life, and the door that has life. Other doors are dead things. Now it is true he was dead, but he is alive and lives forevermore. And thence it follows Revelation 1 verse 18, he has the keys of hell and of death. And so you see, he's come back to the point they didn't get in verses 1 through 5. The point he made about the false shepherds. And he's come back to them and he said, look, listen to me. These guys are only going to harm you. These guys are only going to steal from you. These guys are only going to destroy you. Don't dabble with them. You remember what Pastor Whitla said this morning? He referred to Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20. The context there in Isaiah is that there are these spiritists. And, you know, today our world is full of all kinds of people who are interested in spirituality. And you hear these words, somebody is really spiritual. And, you know, is it because they love whales, or, you know, is it because they have visions of being transported into the clouds or something? You're never quite sure. The prophet says, to the law and to the testimony. Never mind the spiritists, never mind the mediums, never mind the New Agers, never mind all these other isms and ists, religionists. Whether they're somebody else's denomination or your denomination, you take everything to the law and to the testimony. And you know, we were told this morning, quite rightly, you take everything you hear from this pulpit and every other pulpit that you ever sit before, you take it to the law and to the testimony. To the law and to the testimony, God says. If they, the thieves and the robbers, the guys that come over the wall into the sheepfold to steal the sheep, if they speak not according to this word, God's law, God's testimony, they have no light in them. So there's a simple test. Go to the Word. What does the Word say about Jesus? Don't ever say, Jesus means this to me. Or this is what this scripture means to me. When you haven't gone to that scripture and you have not put your thinking to the test, so that it's not what you think it means, but what it actually means. What it actually says about Jesus, who is the door. It's so vital. And you see, of course, he's speaking about abundant life. I've come, he said, to give you life and to give it to you abundantly. Isn't that an amazing thing? And my friends, we can be humble, you know, in Christ and still testify and still feel and know what it is to have an abundant life. The American dream offers a life of some kind of abundance. It's always to do with stuff or vacations or something. Something temporary, in fact. When what Jesus gives us is that life which overflows into every aspect of our being and thinking. And what's overflowing is he has won heaven for us. And so, having come to him, heaven is in our hearts. And eventually our hearts will come to heaven. So let us bless the Lord that there is a door. That he is the door, even Jesus. That he is the door that gives life. He is the door that opens to life. He is the door that secures our life from that which would threaten it from outside of us. And my friends, remember the foolish girls in Matthew 25. You remember the wise virgins and the foolish virgins. There were the foolish ones who didn't get oil for their lamps, and they went off to get it when it was too late, and when they arrived at the feast, the door was closed. It was too late. And the guy at the door says, "I do not know you. I do not know you. Because you see, you didn't secure your entrance by the door when you were called to do so. And even now, you're still wandering around trying to commend yourself to the Master by your efforts on your terms, when what He wanted was your heart. But you see, the wise girls had their lamps full. They loved the Lord, and they lived in the Lord and for the Lord. And Jesus, the door, they heard His voice when He proclaimed through the prophet Isaiah in the 61st chapter in the first verse. You remember Jesus quotes these words of Himself in Luke chapter 4 when He gets up to speak in the synagogue in Capernaum, in Nazareth. "The Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives." There's the opening of the door, coming out of the wrong house, if you like, the house of bondage, the house of darkness, the house of imprisonment, the house of slavery, the house of death, proclaim liberty to the captives, and thus entering in Him who is the door into the house of His love. The opening of the prison to those who are bound. I am the door. My friends, let us glory in Christ as our door, looking to Him and entering into life through trusting upon Him and His finished work as the Savior who has saved to the uttermost and will all those who call upon His name. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we bless You that You have called us again and again, and You encourage us with all the fullness of Your grace and Your love in Your Word. We bless You that You are the door of the sheep, and that in You we have that entrance and that freedom and that redemption and that assurance, which is the fruit of Your everlasting purpose of grace and Your death upon the cross, that whosoever believes in You might not perish, will not perish, but have everlasting and abundant life, now and forevermore.